Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show 16 in volume 3, and we're ready to start a new chapter.
I know. This is exciting. This is chapter 4.
Chapter 4 already.
Yeah. Wow. That's
great.
I've entitled it Bricks and Mortar
because we're going to be talking. Louis.
Yeah, it is. We're going to be talking about a lot of founding of churches.
Particularly, oh, yay. I love this.
Yeah, particularly in the county this time around.
Okay.
You know, volume 2, we talked a lot about the old city churches.
The city, right.
But the county's going to need a lot of building around 1900 and following after. So the plan I'd like to do is I'd like to start out with talking about the old county parishes.
Okay.
Because there's some parishes around, 12 actually, scattered throughout the county that have been around for a long time.
Great.
They're little rural parishes. Then, secondly, let's talk about the outer parishes, the outer rural county parishes,
oh, okay.
Those outside of St. Louis County, but within the counties
within.
Around.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then thirdly, and we won't have time to do that today, but what we'll do is then we'll jump in and start looking at the parishes that are founded around 1900,
oh.
Four of them in particular.
Okay.
So that'll be our plan.
Sounds great.
So let's just say some things about the statistics about St. Louis City, St. Louis County. St. Louis City in 1900 had 575,000 people.
So that's about 200 and some thousand more than we have now.
Yeah. Oh, Lord. Yeah. And it continued growing, actually. In 1910, it was up to 687,000.
Wow.
And then in 1920, it got up to 772,000.
Wow.
That's the city. That's not the city and county. That's just the city.
The city.
Yeah. The county, which, of course, is much larger than the city.
Much larger.
At that same time, had a population in 1900 of about 50,000 scattered all throughout.
They had a lot of land to roam around
out there.
Oh,
Lord, yeah.
I was just trying to imagine 772,000 people in the city of St. Louis in 1920.
So you had
a
lot of apartments.
Packed.
Yes, they were packed. Yeah, a lot of apartment dwellers.
We're looking back to those days. We talked about this here in the studio for a lot about those days having a bath. A quarter of the people never got to have a bath.
Yeah. So in that same period of time, in those 20 years, the county went from around 50,000 to 100,000. So it doubled in size.
Sure.
Still very small, but nonetheless. And so you had a couple townships that were not even on the radar screen at the beginning of this, and then all of a sudden pop up. Here's some great examples. Clayton. Now, that, of course, is the county seat.
Right.
But it was unincorporated in 1900. They had around 76 people living in Clayton.
76.
By 1920, there were over 3,000. Maplewood, again, 1900. Nobody even knew how many people lived in Maplewood. But by 1920, there were 7,400 people.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
It grew faster than Clayton.
Yeah. Richmond Heights, again, nobody registered. University City, nobody registered. But by 1920, Richmond Heights had 22,000 people, and University City had almost 7,000, 6,700.
Wow.
Kirkwood increased by 50%, went from 2,800 in 1900 to 4,400 in 1920.
Okay.
So you're going to see a lot of growth in these areas. And in specific ones, and there's reasons for that. And as I was studying maps and looking at all this and reading a lot about this development in the county, which I'm fascinated with, I realized that a lot of this had to do with the extension of streetcars and light rail, light railroads, and then the building of roads.
Okay. I had a feeling it had something to do with transportation.
Yeah, definitely. Mm-hmm. There are 6 lines that are being sent out, streetcars or railroad lines, that allow people then to be able to live in the county and work in the city. And as I started looking at those, it was fascinating. One line ran from the city out to Florissant with a connection in Ferguson.
Okay.
So there are people that have been living in Florissant a long, long time, almost from the founding of St. Louis.
Sure.
But now they're connected, and now it begins to really grow. There's another line that goes all the way out, St. Charles Rock Road, from the city all the way to the Missouri River, and then there's a ferry that takes it over to St. Charles County itself.
Okay.
So that's a major line there. And there's another line that runs south of that. It's called the Creve-Coeur Midland Line. And that runs all the way out from the city out to Creve-Coeur Lake.
Oh, well, that would have been a nice place to get out to.
Especially in the summertime.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. The same line went from the city, went down Del Mar Boulevard. It goes past an amusement park called the Del Mar Gardens. And then from there, it would hit off to Olive Street Road and then turn north and go out to Creve-Coeur Lake.
So Del Mar Gardens was an amusement park.
It was an amusement park. Now it's a nursing home.
That's interesting.
It had a restaurant. It had beer gardens. It had rides. And it was the place to go. You know, this is back at the turn of the last century, before the World's Fair itself. Del Mar Gardens was alive and well. There's another line that ran out to Clayton. And then there was a connection from Clayton to Brentwood and to Kirkwood.
Wow.
And the one in Kirkwood ran all the way out to the Merrimack River, which was another spot for people to get away, get out of the city. And the neat thing is, like, okay, so let's say you gotta have a Sunday off. And after church, you go ahead and you get a picnic together and you go out on these lines and it takes you an hour or so and you get out to Creve-Coeur Lake or out to the Merrimack River and you swim and just have a grand old day. By the end of the afternoon, late early evening, you hop back on the next trolley and go back into St. Louis. So there's a leisureliness that's beginning to be possible for common people.
That's nice. I've seen pictures of the beaches along Merrimack River.
Yeah.
And I was like, well, wouldn't that have been nice? Now you can't do that. But it would have been nice to be able to enjoy that.
Yeah. And so there was one other line. So there's six lines that are going out. The other line goes a little bit further south, and it went through Maplewood and Webster Groves.
Okay.
And then it joined up with the Brentwood-Kirkwood line in Kirkwood itself. So by 1899, all of these lines are consolidated together under one ownership called the United Railroads Company. That's going to send people out. To think about this, you have all these people who are living in the congested city of St. Louis. It's very hot during the summertime. It's very uncomfortable, and they're getting out, and they're having some recreation. But as they're going all the way out to these recreation centers, they're looking at all this farmland, too, thinking, oh, wouldn't it be nice to live here? And it's a half an hour commute, you know. So that's getting in their mind. The other thing that's getting in people's minds is the roads. St. Louis County was really bad when it came to roads. Remember back in Volume 2, that's one of the reasons why the city split from the county, because they didn't want to have to put in all the infrastructure.
Right.
So the county is stuck there. As you get into the 20th century, one historian has written, it's an old book called The History of St. Louis County by William Thomas, and it was republished in 2011. It's not easy reading. It was written back in the early 20th century, but you can get some really interesting gems out of it. And one of the things I discovered was that in all of St. Louis County, all of the county, there were only 305 miles of roads that was made up of macadam, which is to say stone that's held together with tar and bitumen. So these are roads that can be done in any kind of weather. But there's only 305 miles in the entire county of those kind of roads.
That's not very far.
No, not at all. There's another 106 miles that were gravel roads, which you constantly had to add gravel to it. And, of course, it's tough during rainy seasons to do that. But added to that, even worse, there were 600 miles of dirt roads, which are impassable during bad weather.
Sure.
So the county was really in bad shape with all of that. And so people were kind of isolated for the most part. So you had the railroads, you had some roads, and then now let's take a look at these churches, because in the entire St. Louis County, you had 12 Catholic churches serving everybody.
Okay.
So what we're going to do is we're going to start at the far north and work our way around all the way to the far south.
Okay.
So we're going to start with St. Ferdinand's up in Florissant, and we're going to end up with Assumption and Matisse.
Okay.
So let's see how far we can go. The parish of St. Ferdinand in Florissant is very, very old. We have examples of records going back to 1772. Remember, St. Louis was founded in 1764. So there have been people living in what became known as Florissant, or before that as St. Ferdinand, a long, long time.
Sending their children to school with the sisters.
That's right. After Rose Philippine came in 1818, which was much later.
It was later, right.
Yeah. Well, the town itself is being serviced by a trolley line. This was the Kirkwood to Ferguson trolley line. And if you know your St. Louis geography, that goes north through Pine Lawn and then past the Passionist Fathers Monastery, Glen Echo Golf Course in Normandy, Florissant Valley Club, Belle Reve Country Club, and then 5 miles further up into Florissant itself. The parish itself, St. Ferdinand, and the town of Florissant itself was almost entirely Catholic. We talked about this both in Volume 1 and Volume 2. We told that wonderful story about Father Denard, who was that French soldier who had deserted because he refused to murder a priest, to shoot a priest. And made his way to Switzerland, became a monk, and then eventually when the French invaded Switzerland, he and the other monks made their way here to America. They settled in Kentucky. Indians from Illinois came down to them and said, "We need your priest." And so they came up, and eventually they were given Monk's Mound in Cahokia. Right. And the others went back to Kentucky, but he stayed, and he was pastor there for a number of years then at St. Ferdinand. And then eventually he would be replaced by another younger priest, Father Delacroix. And then later on, the Jesuits are going to come in, take over the parish, and especially Father Eutychus van Asche is going to be a real force. St. Rose Philippine de Chen even said that the town was entirely Catholic because anybody that came into Florissant who was not Catholic, Father van Asche converted them.
Wow.
It was just really incredible. And so you have then St. Ferdinand's doing a great job at the time, Corpus Christi processions and a school. There were only 4 schools in all of Florissant, and 3 of them were Catholic schools. One was a little bit later. So you had St. Ferdinand School, a parish school, the Loretto Academy, and then a public school, and then later with the establishment of a Sacred Heart Parish, then a 4th parish school there then too. So let's take a look at Sacred Heart.
Okay.
Sacred Heart is a daughter parish to St. Ferdinand. And what happened was that the Germans began moving into Florissant in some large numbers, a lot of farming, especially in the 1840s. But the problem they had was going to confession. They didn't understand the sermons, and they couldn't go to confession. They would have to go all the way from Florissant all the way into St. Joseph's in the city. And, well, later on to Most Holy Trinity, but still.
I was thinking Trinity. Okay.
Yeah, but yeah. That's still quite a track,
a long way.
You know, and just in order to go to confession. And so they asked for help, and eventually the Jesuits sent to St. Ferdinand a priest who was bilingual, Father Francis Horstemann, and he was made the assistant pastor at St. Ferdinand. Okay. And so he was able to take care of their needs. There were about 35 German families. But they wanted their own parish. Mm-hmm. And so in 1866, they go to Archbishop Peter Richard Kenrick, ask him to have a German language parish in Florissant, and he said yes. And so with that, they set up their own parish. A Jesuit was given to them as a pastor. This is Father Ignatius Penkin. And he would be there for only 1 year. And then later that he would become the founding pastor of St. Elizabeth's Church for African-American Catholics.
Oh.
And he's also the spiritual director for Archbishop Kenrick. So anyway, they went ahead and purchased some property. It's the highest ground in Florissant. In fact, if you go to Sacred Heart today, you'll notice that as you're going to be climbing a hill to get to it. It's nestled in some beautiful residential neighborhood. It was built and dedicated on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross on September 14th of 1867. So it's a much younger parish than St. Ferdinand, of course. The priest who dedicates it is none other than Father Peter de Smet.
Oh.
That's something?
That's impressive.
Okay. Yeah. And then, so what's going to happen then is that the parish is going to grow very rapidly. They're going to invite in the Sisters of the Most Precious Blood to teach in the school. By 1904, there's going to be a new convent. They're going to have to add to another school, to all of that. I think in Volume 2, I talked quite a bit about Sacred Heart and its founding and its growth and the fact that it just, that parish kept on outgrowing its buildings. And even today, you've got, it's quite a complex. On June 4th of 1916, Sacred Heart celebrated its Golden Jubilee. And there's a wonderful photograph of a group of men gathered around Father John Grolick, who is the pastor there. He's posed there with his horse, Molly.
Oh, with his horse.
Yeah.
How cute.
A couple years ago, the parish went ahead and wrote up a history of Sacred Heart. And the author is Mary Winkleman. And the title of it is A Triumph of Faith, A History of Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Florissant, 1866 to 2016. And it just came out a couple years ago. It's a great book. It's a wonderful read, and photographs are just phenomenal. You know, you can go ahead and get a hold of the parish, and they'll send you a copy. It's not too expensive. It's a coffee table kind of a book. Uh-huh. But if you're interested in Catholicism in North County, that's a great little book to have in your collection.
I love those parish history books.
Yeah, they really are neat. I'll tell you another one that's really fantastic. It's dated, but it's really, really interesting, is the history of St. Charles Borromeo in St. Charles. I forget who the woman was who wrote that. And this was probably about 30 or 40 years ago. But, wow, she did a great job. So, yeah, some of these parish histories are just fascinating. So as you move a little bit further west, we'd come to Bridgeton.
Okay.
And the next parish there is St. Mary's, which was founded in 1851. It was founded by the Jesuits, but by 1900 it became a diocesan parish. And at that time it had 81 children in the school conducted by Sisters of the Third Order of St. Francis. That parish continued growing. Unfortunately, it was closed in 2001.
Okay.
You might remember during the expansion of the airport. But a really old, established parish. It really offered an awful lot. It grew mainly because of one of these railroad connections going out. And that had to do with the St. Charles Rock Road and the streetcar that was going there. But also, that streetcar then went to Wellston. Wellston was the estate of the Wells family. That's how the name came about. And serving that was also going to be Eden Seminary, which of course now has moved to Webster Groves, but it was up there at the time. St. Vincent Asylum for the Insane, Normandy Golf Course, the German Protestant Orphan Home, and Normandy and Glen Echo country clubs were all along that same way there. So that's St. Mary's in Bridgeton. Go a little bit further west and you get the St. Anne's Parish in Normandy, which is still very much with us today. A very thriving parish. It was founded in 1854, and it's named after its patron, not only patron saint, but also patron philanthropist, and that was Anne Lucas Hunt. And she is the daughter of John Melamphy.
Oh.
And we've said in Volume 2 about so many wonderful things that the Melamphy family did, for how generous they were. And so this is one of the things she did, was to endow that parish. The founder was none other than Peter De Smet, Father De Smet. But the first pastor actually was Father Adrian Van Hulst.
Oh, sure. Okay.
He's a Jesuit, and he was living at Jesuit Hall at St. Louis University on Lindell and Grand, and he would take a horse and buggy and go all the way out to Normandy to serve the people out there. He didn't live out there.
Wow. That's a long way.
Yeah, it really is.
So you would just go out there Sunday morning? Or?
Yeah, basically, yeah. I guess maybe Saturday evening for confessions and then again Sunday morning. I don't know when they got their first resident pastor.
Okay.
But, yeah, that was quite a trek for him to do.
Yes, it is.
The next parish a little bit further south and a little bit further west is going to be St. Martin's Parish. That was in what is now called Olivet. Back at that time, it was called Centerton Park. It was unincorporated. And then later on in 1885, the church itself will be moved from Olivet to Clayton, where it changed its name to St. Joseph. So St. Joseph's in Clayton is actually quite old, but it
was
wasn't
St. Martin.
It was St. Martin originally. Okay. It started in 1842, and it was a gift from a couple. This is Ringrose and Francis Watson. They gave the archdiocese 4 acres in order to set up a church there. And the archdiocese then set up St. Martin's Church. And the idea there was to serve all of the farmers out in that area. It was also a little self-serving for the Watsons because they were devout Catholics. And every Sunday, they would have to go to the closest church, which was the cathedral.
Oh.
The old cathedral.
Oh, the old cathedral, yeah. Certainly. Of course.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a trek. So.
10 miles. 10 miles. And what they would do is they would use Olive Street Road, which is what we call it now. Back then, it was called the Central Plank Road because it was literally made with wooden planks. So that was one way. It was elevated a bit, and then, of course, it had to be constantly maintained, and the planks always replaced.
But, I would imagine.
Yeah, so those people who live in Olivet or Creve Coeur or University City, and they're familiar with Olive Street Road, Olive Boulevard, it was a wooden road. It was Central Plank Road at one time. So eventually a brick church was built there, and it accommodated 150 worshipers. So that's quite a crew. How rural that area was at the time. So eventually the church is going to be moved to Clayton under the leadership of Father James B. Jackson. He's going to get the property for free,
It's
located today. Yeah. And that's because
it
is very, very much prime property. That property, along with more, was donated by two residents of the area who wanted to see Clayton really grow up.
Okay.
All of these names, by the way, should be familiar to us. Watson, Watson Road, right?
Yes.
The donation by Ralph Clayton. Hence Clayton, Missouri. And also by Mrs. Cyrene Hanley. Hanley and Clayton, and they donated over 100 acres to the county.
Wow.
And so that's where the county seat is located, and that's where Father Jackson then was given that wonderful location where it is there at Maryland and Merrimack. And then the parish name was changed, and a church was built to accommodate some 200 parishioners.
Right up there at almost the crest of that hill right
yeah.
there. It's beautiful.
And then, of course, the parking lot, which is prime, prime real estate.
Yes.
More and more people began moving into Clayton then around this time. And again, a lot of German farmers. And so these Germans started attending. And the problem was they couldn't understand the sermon and they couldn't go to confession. And so they were a little upset about this. They petitioned the archbishop to send them a younger priest who would be bilingual. And they didn't get their way, at least for another something like 28 years. Father Jackson stayed on, and eventually when he died in 1899, they would get a bilingual priest. That's Father Michael Bush.
Okay.
And he would serve there for 9 years. And then later on, another priest would also.
A name we know, too. Is it related?
No, it's not. But here's – I'll just leave you with this. St. Joseph's in Clayton eventually was broken up into 13 parishes.
Wow.
It was that big.
Wow.
Isn't that something?
Amazing.
Yeah. So we're not even halfway through these
we
parishes.
We didn't get close to those 12, but that's okay because I love to talk about the parishes.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Sure. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay.